much. Have a seat. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm standing here singing, sometimes just random thoughts come into my mind. I mean, it's just crazy how that happens sometimes, isn't it? Whether you're praying or singing or working or doing something, and how, man, just like squirrel, you know, it's just there, right? And it's so hard to focus sometimes. Maybe I'm the only one that has that issue. But one of the things I was reminded of as I was standing there in the songs, thanks you guys for leading us in worship, is the scripture tells us that we're supposed to take every thought captive. And what that means is not that we're supposed to be captivated by those thoughts, but we're supposed to take those thoughts captive and to see them and to think about them in light of God's grace and his love and mercy and how to just literally put things aside or to deal with something so that we can kind of focus our hearts and our minds and our souls on what we're doing. And so it's one of the things that God has really been teaching me over the last few weeks of just been, how do I continue to just give all of who I am to God, to allow who he is and what he's done to just so captivate me that even in the midst of trials and difficulties and all the things that happen in life, I can still say, yes, his love never fails. He never gives up. That he's always there for me. And so I just offer that to you as we open up God's word today, because we're going to talk about part two of where we were last week about what it means to be a fan or a follower of Jesus. And so I invite you to just kind of do that with me as we talk about what that looks like today. Inside your bulletin, you might want to take out the notes and follow along, fill in some blanks. Again, and why are we doing this? I remind you every week, every single week. It's one of the reasons why I just feel God just pressuring us to get into his word, to study his word, to know his word, to allow his word to so saturate us so that we see the world in light of his word. We see the world, how we interact in the light of who he is and what he's done in his grace. And, you know, John tells us we're in this journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, trying to see what John has to tell us about the good things about God. And he tells us in his word in chapter 20, verse 31, that he has written all these things, the whole book, 21 chapters, all these things he has written so that we might continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, we will have eternal life. That when we so orient our lives around God's word, it will help us both come to faith in Christ and to grow in that faith. And so it's really why we're plugging through this series, and I just continue to believe that God's going to do great things as we just saturate ourselves in God's word and study it and see what it has to say for us. It's so important that we need to be people of God's word, because the reality is we all submit to authority somewhere. We all look to another place for in a sense of responsibility or that authority word. And for Christians, we're supposed to look at God's word. What does the Bible have to say about it? What does God's word have to say about life and the things of life? And so it's so important that we just immerse ourselves in that. So we're going to continue with where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, I would commend to you to go online and listen to the message. You can also get the message notes for last week as well. But last week, we began a conversation about what does it mean to be a fan or a follower of Jesus. And we began this conversation by looking at John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40, kind of the first part of chapter 6, which is a really long chapter. And as the text tells us, it literally is the day after Jesus performs this miracle of epic proportions, where with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he feeds thousands of people. Thousands of people. It is a miracle of epic proportions. By the way, a little side caveat, would commend to you, if you haven't been watching it, AD is on Sunday nights at 9 o'clock. Check it out. It's a great way to see the Bible be put visually on screen. And they're really doing a pretty good job of that. So I would commend that to you. But okay, squirrel, let's come back. So it's been the day after all these people, these thousands of people, they not only saw the miracle, but they were a part of the miracle. And what Jesus is attempting to do is to move this crowd from just being his fans to being his followers, to being completely sold out, to being a follower of who he is and what he has come to do. So the crowd who has been following Jesus saw what he did, and later on that day, the text tells us that Jesus and his disciples, first his disciples get in the boat, and they go across towards Capernaum, and Jesus gets there, and all this crowds of people, they come, and they want to find Jesus. They just keep coming at Jesus, and they want to find Jesus, and so what happens is they come and they find Jesus, and here's what they want. They want another miracle. They want another miracle. You know, they come to Jesus and say, how'd you get here? When Jesus is saying, you're like missing the whole point. I'm here for another reason, but they're like, how did you get here? And it enters in this dialogue that we looked at last week, of the first kind of half there of chapter 6. And in this conversation, Jesus, in his traditional sort, he always cuts to the chase. You know, all throughout scripture, we see where Jesus is asked a question, but he actually many times asks another question, or he moves the conversation in a direction that he really wants the conversation to go, because he knows what's really on the hearts and the minds of the people. And so they're in this conversation. And again, it's important that you remember that they just saw this miracle of epic proportions, and they say to Jesus, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Because right before that, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Here's the only work you need to do. If you just orient your lives around this one thing, believe in me. Believe in me. That's all you gotta do. Just believe in me. And we talked about that last week, that everything flows out of belief, doesn't it? Our actions, our attitudes, our values, our priorities, everything that we do, everything that we are, flows out of our beliefs. And so Jesus says, there's one thing I want you to know, so I just want you to believe in me. He says that, and you would expect them to go, oh, okay, tell us how to do that. But no, they say, show us a miraculous sign. And then they get so brazen and so bold to say, what can you do? Remember, same crowd, just saw a miracle, thousands of people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Show us what you can do. Are you kidding me? See, Jesus doesn't want people to follow him just because he sees doing those miracles. He wants people to follow him because of who he is. Show us what you can do. In other words, let me give you the George Modern Paraphrase translation. What can you do for me? What can you do for me? Now, we talked last week. The truth is, that's kind of a thing that we all ask. We all have situations, we all have difficulties, we all have trials, we all have temptations, we all have all this stuff. And so often we get so fixated on those things that we just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'll follow you if you can do this. Or Jesus, what can you do for me? And so this conversation is so pertinent for us. Because what Jesus wants us to do is to shift our thinking from what can he do for us to simply believing in him, so that will affect and impact every part of our lives. In other words, he wants to move people from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. We talked about what that was last week. We talked about the fact that a fan is an enthusiastic attender. In other words, a fan is a spectator. They're in the field. They're yelling. They're screaming. They paint their chest and paint their face. Yeah, go to. You know, they're like right on the sidelines, but they don't get in the game. But they offer great advice, like they can do better, right? But a follower, on the other hand, a follower is a participant. A follower who is someone who's in it to win it. A follower is someone who's orienting their lives around something. A follower says, man, I am in this. I'm going to invest myself in it. I'm going to make it a priority for me. My finances are going to be revolving around it. My attitudes are going to be revolving around it. My time is going to be revolving around it. Because that's what Jesus wants. He wants our whole lives to revolve around this idea of believing in him, believing in who he is. So he wants followers. He doesn't want fans. In other words, he wants the question not to be, what can I do for you? He instead wants them to know who he is. That he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the forgiver of sins. He's God in the flesh. And he has this statement that he says to them. And John records 8 of these different statements. We call them the I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, for the Jews, that would have immediately taken them back to their past, because Jews centered their lives around what God had done in the past. They centered their lives around things like the exile or things like the Exodus. The Exodus is a place where God takes his people and moves them from captivity of Egypt into freedom, into the Holy Land, into this amazing place that he has prepared for them. And throughout that journey, when they prayed and they asked God for food, he provided manna from heaven. It was literally like bread from heaven. The best we have is that it was almost like a bread cake that would just settle on the ground. That was only good for that one day. See, Jesus was also teaching them something about provision. Trust in me, I'll give you what you need day by day to take care of what you need. And so for the Jewish people in this vast array of crowds, they would have understood when he said, I'm the bread of heaven, they would have been taken back to the Exodus. And so they're going to have this dialogue with Jesus about, well, Moses did this, and you, what are you going to do for us? And Moses could do that. And they're like, what are you going to do for me? And Jesus is saying, okay, let's just cut to the chase. It wasn't Moses that did all that for you. It was God who did all that. It was God who did all that. And he says, now I have come. I who know God, I who have stepped out of heaven, I have come and I'm the bread of life. But I'm not here to satisfy your physical hunger. In other words, what can you do for me? He's like, I'm here to satisfy something so much deeper. Your spiritual hunger, the nourishment for the soul. So when he comes as the bread of life, he's coming to provide something greater than the temporal, right now, immediate. What we want is food or something else, to something eternal, something greater, something bigger. He wants to give us nourishment for our souls, nourishment for our life, believing in him so that we might have that eternal life. And so as we left off last week, we left off with Jesus just saying, okay, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Bam. And we finished last week with looking at communion and seeing that Jesus really is the bread of life based on who he is and what he did. But what we didn't talk about, which is really important today, is what happened next. What happened next? Jesus has just given them some simple truth, believe in me. And he has told them that if you believe in me, you have eternal life. But they're caught up in the moment. They're caught up in what we would refer to as the temporal, the time, right now, today. And Jesus is trying to shift their thinking into something else, something much more long-term, something much more eternal. And so they're going to get into this conversation back and forth. And Jesus is going to be using some pretty interesting language, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Language that, quite frankly, scholars have just debated ad nauseum about. But I just want to present what I think is a really simple view of what that is. But we're going to look at today, continuing this conversation about being a fan or a follower of Jesus. So we're going to break our scripture up. We've got quite a few to look at, so we're going to hit it pretty fast and pretty hard. But three big things that we're going to look at this morning. The first of those is Jesus' bold assertions. Jesus' bold assertions that he makes in this text. So we're going to look at 641 through 51 and see what Jesus has to say. Again, this is an ongoing dialogue that's going on between Jesus and this crowd. Let's see what it says. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus said, stop complaining about what I said. You ever do that with people? Like, would you just listen to what I have to say? Just like right here. You ever do this with your kids? Like, this is our new thing. Look right here. Listen to what I have to say to you. Follow, listen to what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. And it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. Jesus is making this very intimate connection between he and the Father. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Anyone who believes in what he just said and who he is has eternal life. Anyone, that's a universal, anyone who believes has eternal life. And then he reiterates what he said in verse 38, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I offer the world may live, is my flesh. Okay, we're going to stop there. We're going to look at some points here, see what this has to say to us. Then we're going to get into what is kind of a difficult passage in there as well. But Jesus' bold assertion, what is he doing? Again, this is chapter 6 in John's gospel, 21 chapters. And John's whole intent throughout this is to write what he's written so that people might come to faith in Jesus and they might grow in that faith. So he's going to continue throughout his chapters revealing more and more and more of who Jesus is so the crowd will really get it. So that more and more people will become followers and not just fans. Because this deal, being a Christian, is a whole life commitment. A Christian is a follower of Christ, not a fan. A Christian is someone who's orienting their lives. A Christian is recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done. And so what Jesus does in this first part is he reiterates three things. Number one, he makes this bold assertion about his identity, about who he is. These I am statements, I am the bread of life that he uses a couple times, that's a bold proclamation of who he is. That he is the Son of God, that he is from heaven. Verse 41 says, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven. Then, as I said last week, this is kind of a great adventure in missing the point. They're so caught up in the words that they're not hearing the words, they're not hearing the witness behind the words. That Jesus is making an assertion about his identity. He says, not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I who have seen God have seen him. He's making this tight connection of his identity with the Father. And he says, yes, I am the bread of life. Second, the assertion that he makes in this section is about his intention. In other words, why is he there? Why did Jesus come? What is his ministry all about? What is his purpose? And he told us his purpose was to raise them up. His purpose was to provide eternal life. In verse 44, he says, for no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in scripture, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Notice he says, and they will be taught by God. He's connecting an Old Testament passage to the New Testament, and he's equating himself with the Father. So he's trying to draw the curtain back to give them a glimpse, to help them understand both his identity and his intention, because he issues this amazing invitation. He makes this amazing offer. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. You know what anyone means, right? There's no qualifications. Anyone is anyone who believes has eternal life. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Now we're going to get into some kind of weird language. It's actually kind of strange. And you're going to be like, wow, is he just kind of taking the, is this literal what he's going to say? Because again, this has caused a lot of scholarly debate and just difficulty in trying to understand what he says. But I want to try to make it as simple as I can. So the next section is 52 through 59. As we continue, Jesus's gracious offer, his gracious offer. Verse 52, then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, sounds weird, right? Strange. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will remain in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the bread, the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. See, he continually takes us back to connect us of who he is. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So before we get to this, let's be really clear on Jesus' gracious offer. His gracious offer is his life. This dramatic, descriptive language is really all about Jesus offering his life, his flesh, his blood as an atonement for sin. In 51, where he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer the world, may live, is my flesh." So he's trying to help them to see in this metaphorically way, in this very descriptive way, that it is his life that he is offering. It's not really just a set of do these 12 things. It's not a buy into these four premises. It's recognizing who he is, that it's his life that is given for them, for life, so that, number two, so that we might live, so that we might live a new and eternal life. We've talked about that before. We're going to talk more about that as we get into the rest of John, because John really wants us to see that in Christ we have life. Apart from Christ, we have death. In Christ, we have eternal life. Apart from Christ, we have eternal death. And it begins when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. He says in this descriptive language, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." And so what he's really getting at with flesh and blood, is that he wants us to live in loyalty to him, in complete surrender and complete obedience, in the most descriptive language that he could offer. In other words, Jesus is saying, literally, just take me in, internalize me, make me the orientation of your soul. Make me the orientation of how you live. Let who I am in my fullness and completeness come in, so that how you think, how you feel, how you act will all flow out of this relationship that you have with me. Take it all in. Now, we would refer to this as kind of a hyperbole kind of language, because, you know, we see this in other places. You know, and what hyperbole language really is intended to do is to ask the question, are you really in this? Really? Will you really follow me? Will you really internalize this? Will you really own this? Will you really be a follower, not just a fan? Will you get out of the stands and get into the game? Will you invest yourself in it? Will you give yourself to it? Will you recognize that what we're doing as Christ followers is totally orienting our lives around a person, Jesus? Are you in it to win it? Or are you just being like, oh, what can you do for me? And Jesus uses language that's similar to this in other places. In Matthew 5, 29 through 30, get what he says in this. "So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Now, does he literally want us to gouge our eye out and cut our hand off? You decide. Because what might be hindering you in your relationship with Christ? Are you really in it? Now, yes, Jesus is not saying cut your eye out and cut your hand off. He doesn't really want that. He's not really literally saying eat my flesh and drink my blood. But what he's really asking is, the life that I have given for you is a life that you might live, but in living that life, you have to make a decision of how you are going to orient your life. Are you really going to be loyal to me? Are you going to be a follower, or are you going to be a fan? Are you going to be in it to win it? Or when the going gets tough, are you going to bolt? Or when you don't get the answer that you want to the prayers or to the desires of your heart, are you going to be like, okay, God, you didn't give me what I want, so I'm just going to go find something else? A lot of us do that. But are you going to be able to look back and say, okay, God's ways are not my ways? Isaiah says that. And so what God does and what we do, they're not always going to be in sync. But God's ways are always better than our ways. And he always, always can do exceedingly abundantly, measurably more than we could ask or imagine. But see, we have to make a decision. Are we really loyal? Are we really loyal to God? Or are we loyal to God only when it's convenient for us? Are we really in it? Or just when the going gets tougher, like, oh, got to get back to church. Man, my life is just a wreck. And man, I got to do that. Now, God can use that. That's the great news. But what God really wants is that we would so orient our lives around his life, that we would be so loyal to him, believing in him, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that the disposition of our hearts, of our minds, would be conformed to that. Thomas A. Kempis said that what we're really looking at is to have the mind of Christ. In other words, moving past that place of saying, what would Jesus do? So that just the disposition of our lives is that we do what Jesus would do just because he has so invaded our being. That's what he wants. And so in this strange language, in this hyperbole that he uses, he doesn't want us to dismiss it. Be like, oh, okay, flesh, oh, you didn't want that. Hand cut it off. He really does. He wants us to be sold out to him. Because he is making this gracious offer to us. Anyone who believes has eternal life. But that eternal belief, that believing in him, requires continual loyalty. We see verbs all throughout Paul's letters about run the race, persevere, don't give up your first love, stand firm, move forward. We saw all these amazing metaphors that recognizes that we have a choice to make. What's your true loyalty? Are you a follower or are you a fan of Jesus? Jesus has plenty of fans. He really wants followers, or what we'd refer to as disciples. And so in this last part, Jesus issues what I call the loyalty question. He issues the loyalty question, picking up in verse 60. Now remember, let's set the stage here. There's this vast crowd following Jesus. And they've seen him do some amazing things. They've heard his teaching, believe in me. They're still not getting it because they're like, well, what can you do for me? And he continues this conversation, and it tells us that many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? I get that. You get that? It's hard. But when stuff gets hard, what do you do? Do you stay and push through it? Or when it's hard, do you just walk away? And he wants you to stay and push through it. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Side caveat, but he still didn't give up on Judas. He still didn't give up on him. It's a huge message for us that he doesn't give up on us. Back to the text. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, this is one of the saddest lines in John. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, I choose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12, who would later betray him. Again, but you notice he still doesn't give up on Judas. He still doesn't give up. But what's the loyalty question? When the disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you?" In other words, Jesus wants to stay in the conversation. Does this offend you? Let's talk about it. But with many of these people, many of these fans, when he says, "Does this offend you?" many of them just leave. Like, basically, yep, it's too hard for me. I don't get it. I don't really want to get it. Love the miracle thing. Love what you can do for me. But like this whole believing thing, this whole loyalty thing, it's a little tough for me. And so many of them leave. And so what Jesus does here is that, number one, he reiterates the central issue. And the central issue, he tells us, is that the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you don't believe me. Over and over and over throughout Scripture, it tells us that we are made right with God by faith through Christ and love, through Christ alone, through belief in who he is, in submitting to who he is, in being obedient to who he is. But all the human effort, all that stuff that we want to try to do, that doesn't really accomplish anything. It's a disposition of the heart that Jesus says is really important. Because by believing in him is how we have eternal life. What has also been referred to as new life or abundant life. And number two, when faced with the demands of discipleship, fans retreat from commitment. We're told that at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. See, that's what a fan does. A fan does, well, when it's not convenient to me, yeah, I'm not going to show up. A fan says, like making it a priority for me, not yet. Fan says, it's just a little too hard. Fans desert easily. And what Jesus really wants is followers. So when faced with the demands of discipleship, of being loyal to who Jesus is, fans are going to retreat from commitment, but followers rise to be counted. They rise to be counted. I love Simon Peter's response. Now, Simon Peter was the guy who many times he spoke before he really thought. He wasn't always the who in it 100%, I'm always there for you, baby. But he sure tried. It's amazing what trying can do. Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." So here's the application. Here's the question. You have just heard Jesus talking. You have just seen Jesus do this amazing miracle of epic proportions. And he is asking you, are you going to desert me too? Or are you in it? Are you in it to win it? Are you in it in spite of what happens? Are you in it even if you don't always get what you want? Are you in it to experience the abundant eternal life that I can offer to you? Are you in it to be my follower, full on, complete, going for the gold, prioritizing my life, submitting my priorities, my desires, my will to the will of God, seeking him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, digging into his word, discovering the truth, knowing that he is so crazy about you and me that he will do anything short of sin so that we might come to faith in him, but so that that faith might grow deeper and stronger and that the roots of that faith might be so deep and so strong that it will be that our faith will be like the trees, the redwoods, that their roots go so deep that the harsh winds aren't going to knock them down. So where are you right now, today, in this moment? If you would put fan on one end of the continuum and follower on the other, Where are you? Here's what I know. The more I move from this place to this place, the more I discover the depths of his love, the abundance of his grace, and his mercy that is new every day, the more I discover the abundant life that he has for me, the more I try to see the world through Jesus' eyes, have the mind of Christ, the more abundant life that I have. Because I don't keep messing my life up by making some of the choices that I made before. See, here's what Jesus wants. He wants followers, disciples, sold out, committed believers. Where are you? Because he has good news for you. He says, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. Let's pray. God, I believe that your word is so clear that you not only want more followers, but you want stronger followers. People who are committed to go the distance. People who are continuing to dig deep into the depths of your word, to discover your love, to be in community where they're going to be built up and encouraged and surrounded with people who are trying to orient their lives around you. Lord, I know that your desire, the desire of your heart, is that we would, that the whole world would come to the saving knowledge of you. That we would, in fact, follow you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And so my prayer for us today, God, is that wherever we are on this continuum, from fan to follower, Lord, that you would help us, that you would help us to see the barriers that are in our lives that are keeping us from moving to being a follower. That you would help us to see where maybe our priorities or maybe our choices are hindering us moving to this place of full-on, full-blown commitment. And Lord, that you would help us to just take down every hindrance so that we truly can run this race and fix our eyes on you. Because your word tells us, God, that your son, Jesus, is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so help us to run that race, God, just blowing through, knocking through, or having you remove every hindrance so that we might come to this amazing, full-on knowledge, assurance, peace, promise of who you are. And so when you look at us and say, fan or follower, we get off the benches. We step out on the field, suited up and ready, saying, I'm a follower. You count on me. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's time.